text. Romans 12:2, you know well, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The world is constantly attempting to press us into its mold by misinformation, half-truths, outright lies at times. How you should think, what you should value, what should be important to you, what should you do with your life? Maybe nowhere are the world's lies more effective than enticing people, even Christians, into engaging in illicit sex. We know the world certainly promises much excitement from this route, even pleasures beyond belief. But oh, the disappointment that follows. Buyer's regret. What do you call promises which deliver precious little? I call it deception. Maybe treachery. Our culture is so fooled. Frankly, I think loves being fooled. They even think that we have gone through a sexual revolution. Imagine that. We didn't know how to do sex before the sexual revolution. What did this revolution leave in its wake? Marital division, broken homes, children without a mom and dad at home, personal despair, rampant disease, homosexuality, oh, and yes, dissatisfaction with one's sex life. The world wants to explain this phenomena with different factors, but the correlation between the two reveals that immorality is the main culprit. Young people, in particular, naively buy into these myths and tend to swallow the lure, as is said, hook, line, and sinker. But older people and people long married are certainly not immune to the mirage of sexual enticement outside the boundaries that God has drawn, which end up leaving them in a desert wasteland, not a paradise. One portion of God's word that effectively exposes some of the harmful lies, or let's call them myths, about sex is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 15 through 20. I hope as we read and study it together this morning, it will be a needed wake-up call to many of us. Please follow along. 1 Corinthians 6 in the New Testament, verses 15 through 20. I'm not going to talk a lot about the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll just take this section this morning, as I was actually asked by one of our leaders to bring a message on this subject, and pray it will minister to the congregation as God's Spirit sees fit. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, you can see that this Bible paragraph is about sex. In particular, avoiding immoral sex. Verse 18 says, flee immorality. Verse 18 again says, the immoral man sins against his own body. Verse 16 speaks of joining oneself to a prostitute. The Old Testament quote from Genesis 2, "The two shall become one flesh," is in the context of marriage and sex. It shows the positive model of sex, which immorality foolishly discards. But this paragraph is also about the body. Verse 15 says, "Your bodies are members of Christ." Verse 16 says, "One body with a prostitute." Verse 18, "The immoral man sins against his own body." Verse 19, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "Glorify God with your body." Please notice also prior to this, if you look back up to verse 13, it says, "Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord." That sentence states the message of this paragraph. Verses 15 through 20 really expands upon verse 13. Verse 13 says, "The body is not for immorality." The body is for what then? For the Lord. Now, one more thing is obvious here also. Clearly, Paul is writing this to correct a church, the Corinthian church, about their understanding of and practice of sex. He is after a change in both thinking and behavior. He wants their minds to grasp the truth so there won't be any more deception. Notice again verse 15. He asks, "Do you not know?" Then again in verse 16, "Do you not know?" Then again in verse 19, "Do you not know?" Evidently, some of them did not. Paul knew that the most important sexual part of your body is, oh no, your head. So he exhorts them to think truth in the head. Verse 15, "May it never be." Verse 18, "Flee immorality." Verse 20, "Glorify God with your body." So what do we have in this paragraph? We have strong corrections about sex to Christians, coupled with strong exhortations to avoid sexual immorality with our bodies. Just like the Corinthian church, which was surrounded by immorality, and that city in particular was known for intense and diversified sexual immorality. Well, it kind of sounds like our age today too. And so we need to hear this. So this morning we're going to use what I would call what's plain and obvious from the text. Maybe not going too deep, just skimming off the surface some truths that everyone can see is stated, and then use them to uncover common lies or common myths we hear in our society. One more thing before we get started. God wants you to have good sex. Sounds like a strange statement, doesn't it? I mean, we're in church. You don't talk about sex in church. So let me repeat that. God wants you to have good sex. Otherwise, why would he even waste time writing this passage in his word? Just look forward to chapter 7, verse 5 a moment. In chapter 7, verse 5, he says to married couples, "Stop depriving one another." That's a command. "Except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." God wants sex in marriage. God designed sex in marriage. God knows it's a good thing to have sex in marriage. God wants you to have good sex in marriage. There. Quit depriving yourselves. In other words, in marriage, this is fun. In marriage, this is good. In marriage, this is pleasurable. Dig in. Enjoy it. If you're loving and caring and humble in your married relationship, you give yourself to each other, you can find out how satisfying this gift from God really is. Make your romance time a priority. Got too many things to do. Make your romance time a priority. Give it some time and thought. Sprinkle in a little spice there, fellas. Plan an evening. Plan it. And then enjoy. But here, he's not writing that. He's writing, don't be fooled by outside of the boundaries that the world says, no, the green grass is out there. Rush and go eat there. And so we're going to use this truth in this text to expose 10 myths about sex. I know You don't think I can get through 10 myths. I'll go quickly. You will hear this in different ways, worded in different ways, but I think that you've probably heard most of these. Myth number one. Write these down if you want to. Sex is purely a private decision. Sex is purely a private decision. That's a myth. The myth is exposed in verse 15. Please look at it again. Do you not know that your bodies are members of who? Christ. Oh, that just took it outside of me, didn't it? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Does that sound like it's just a private decision? Notice the connection. Since we are joined to Christ, God has claimed our bodies for himself. To commit a sexual sin with our bodies, in this case with a prostitute, is to involve a part of Christ, a member of Christ, in an act of sin. Not that Christ sins, but that we dishonor him. Christians think that their actions are only their own. That's a myth. You, as a Christian, are a member of a group called the body of Christ. If you choose to act in an immoral way, that involves Christ also. In an act of immorality of any kind, we bring Christ into that equation. It is not just about us. We are bought, and then we're joined to Christ, so it can never be about just us. We are members of Christ. Romans 12:5. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're members of Christ and of one another. Just as a sexual act out of wedlock brings discredit to any family, so a member of the body of Christ who is intimately joined to Christ goes out and joins himself to a harlot or to any loose and godless woman, that hurts the whole body. And that is dishonoring to the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the sin is forgivable, of course it is, but it remains despicable and it remains tarnishing to the reputation of Christ. People say, what goes on in your private life is none of my business. But sex, though it involves the most private part of life, is never a private matter alone. It has real public consequences. When it is practiced rightly, it brings honor. When it is misused, it brings dishonor. People try desperately to hide what they have done in secret. But the truth always has a way of bobbing up to the surface, doesn't it? Sooner or later, it can only be held down for a while. It will bob up. You can't keep it down forever. Remember those Secret Service agents who were abusing their power in South America or Central America? I can't remember where it was. They probably thought they could get away with it. And there it was, all over the pages of the newspapers. Remember, so will your sin be. Myth number two. God is unconcerned with my sex life. God is unconcerned with my sex life. That's a myth. Live and let live, we're told. Why make a big deal out of something like this? Is it so earth-shattering if I go out and have an affair and have a little bit of fun? Well, this also goes with verse 15. Look at it again. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Obviously, then, your life and how you live is very important to your Lord. If you are a member of Christ, then he has invested his name and also his Holy Spirit in you. Please notice down below. He has made you a temple of the Holy Spirit who is inside of you. So how you behave sexually matters to God. In fact, every area of your life matters to God. Listen, sexual touch and sexual union is a powerful and precious gift from God. It is designed for pleasure and procreation. It physically expresses the deepest unity made between a male and a female. The very act joins two into one. And the product of that act is one person formed from two. The miracle of conception, the miracle of birth. So sex is God's gift. It's not the world's invention. They don't know it. They didn't make it. They don't know how it's supposed to work. They don't have the foggiest idea. They just act like they do. Marital sex finds its genesis in the Garden of Eden. Who made that garden? God. Who made the male and female? God. Who made all the rest of the stuff? God. It's used Sex is used to advance the messianic line and to bring Jesus into the world eventually, not for Mary, but all the way down the line. Sex is celebrated in the Song of Solomon, one of the books of our Bible. Sex is so important, it is guarded in one of the Ten Commandments. So of course God is concerned with it. In Leviticus 18, verses 16 through 25, there's a whole string of commands forbidding immoral sex. Why? To guard this gift from all the perversions. Verse 16, I'll read it to you. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. Verse 17, you shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are blood relatives. It is lewdness. Verse 18, you shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she is alive to uncover her nakedness. Verse 19, also you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity. Verse 20, you shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. And I'll just keep going on. You shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these, the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled. Therefore, I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. Sound like God is concerned about sex? Oh boy. God, in part, wiped out an entire generation of Canaanites because they worshiped false gods, practiced violence, and filled their land with sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, bestiality, incest. So yes, God cares about our sex life. That's really an understatement. His wise counsel about sex is all over both Testaments. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. People don't hold it in honor anymore. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Myth number three. There is nothing wrong with casual sex. Verse 16. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. Casual sex? The Holman New Testament commentary writes, Corinth was well known in the ancient world for widespread prostitution. Moreover, in Paul's day, prostitution was often associated with pagan religious practices. Pagans believed that participating in such prostitution promised good fortune and blessing from the gods. Well, that's a great religion, isn't it? So immorality and casual sex was basically everywhere. The Roman men often had a mistress in addition to a wife. Why a wife? For honor and status and heirs. Why the mistress? For fun, for pleasure. Many saw absolutely nothing wrong with that arrangement. It was a society drenched in immorality. Well, what about our society? It's getting close. Getting close. Magazines and websites encourage both thoughts and acts, which run headlong into sex without borders. ABC News ran an article yesterday with this title, California couple gave each other back their rings and have an open marriage. It's called uncoupling without divorce. Oh, why didn't I think of that? That's not marriage. That's immorality. There's no marriage there at all. Men nowadays tell their wives, honey, it's not you. You're pretty and everything. It's just me. I need to go out and have some fun. It's men. It's a guy thing. That's why they love the slogan, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, it doesn't. It comes home to roost. It flies in the window one day and announces itself. Yet unbelieving and godless wives feel the same way now. You know, don't take it personally, honey. I just need to have some romance. There's always forgiveness, you know. Verse 16 says, sex creates a union. The apex of a union between husband and wife is the act of making love, and it means the two have become one flesh. That cannot be done casually. Can you casually say marriage vows? Yeah, to death do us part. Can you casually have children? So neither can you casually have sex without a complete misunderstanding of sex. Sex goes with a lifelong commitment. Look at Paul's reaction to immorality in the verse. May genoita, may it never be. It's really emphatic. It's one of the most emphatic expressions in Greek. Never, no way. Or a loose translation, are you nuts? Sex only comes after there has been promise of life commitment. They only touch each other when there is the bond of a vow to be married and stay married. There's an order that must be followed. First, a lifelong commitment, and it'd be nice if that's made in public with vows for marriage, then sex. No one violates that order without negative consequence. Myth number four. We should test sexual compatibility before marriage. That's somewhere in verses 16 and 17 that we've read already. Frankly, I find this one of the silliest ideas. Let me let you in on a little secret about sexual compatibility. If you have the working parts, you're compatible. It's not really advanced chemistry here. Animals can do it. And everything was designed in Divine Studio. Do you know what really makes incompatibility in intimacy in marriage? Answer, selfish inflexibility. Has to be this way. That's the way I like it. Self-focus. Unfaithful thoughts. Jealousy. Insecurity. Withholding oneself. Gee, that's the harder part of developing compatibility. When a healthy married couple is not making music in bed, sex isn't the problem. Sin is. Did you ever ask yourself how all those arranged marriages ever worked for centuries without getting a chance to test drive what they were going to get? Many of them had more happiness and contentment back then. Go figure. Because you learn to love over time. And with learning to love, you learn to give of yourself. And when you learn to give of yourself, all of a sudden you find joy. In other words, compatibility is learned with love. It's not the magic kiss of a prince. Notice the word join in verse 16. It's the verb kalao, to unite. Close bonds. When used literally, it meant to glue together. You don't experiment with glue. If you try to rip it apart again after it dries, it's only going to damage what you tried to join. You don't experiment with sex. Because you join another person with sex. Look, young people, sex is not like trying different flavors of ice cream. It's not about test driving a car you saw in the window, wanting to take it out on the road, and then walk away from it because it didn't have enough under the engine. This is about lifelong union, when man and woman become one. The union produces a family before God's sight. We are not animals. We are made in the image of God. We need to reflect that meaning in our sex life. It goes without saying that a man can only become one with a woman. The very act of sex makes that abundantly and obviously clear. The gay propaganda being foisted on all of us today is just political manipulation. That's all it is. They want to get their sinful life mainstreamed, and they're achieving it pretty well. But you are not in the darkness. One marriage between one man and one woman equals one flesh, one union. That's also why living together before marriage only leads to complications and confusion, not to mention disobedience to God. What does a marriage even mean if you take everything that marriage gives before you even make the marriage vow? And if you marry someone that you've lived with, can you really trust a partner like that after you're married? After all, if he takes all of that from you, young lady, before being married, why don't you think he might take it from another woman after he's married? Marriage doesn't mean anything to him. He already told you that. How foolish. Men, listen to the word of God. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Will Christ ever abandon the church? Love is commanded. Love your woman. Love her with a lifelong sacrificial commitment, and your union will go well. And single men, prepare yourself for marriage. Not by going and testing compatibility, but prepare it with character. Prepare yourself by being responsible and getting yourself spiritually developed. And by the way, don't sit around and wait until you burn and burn and burn. Make some plans and get married, for goodness sake. There's some girl out there waiting for you. What are you doing? Myth number 5. You can practice safe sex out of wedlock. This is also in verses 16 and 17. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. As big a deal as society makes of safe sex, it's frankly much less important than sanctified sex. Sex which pleases God. If you practice sanctified sex, you don't have to worry about safe sex. And if you practice what is called safe sex, but it's immoral sex, it isn't safe. That's the myth. You may escape the physical disease, though I wouldn't count on that. But you will never get away from the spiritual harm. Verse 16 says, when you commit immorality, you just joined yourself to a harlot and became like man and wife with her. And by the way, this goes for any woman you're not married to, prostitute or not. It's really amazing how smug and proud people are these days who commit their acts of immorality, wipe their mouths like they just had a meal, and can walk away from it with no harm. How naive they are, how blind. If you are married, there will be harm to your marriage. Trust takes a long time to rebuild. It doesn't come from, believe me, honey, I'll never do it again. And even if he does not find out, ladies, your conscience will scream that act of immorality into your conscience, back into your mind, I mean, every day of your life. And if you're not married, there is harm to your future marriage. You were thinking of it, were you not? For you will have to explain to her or him one day why you did it. And for everyone, there's harm to the way we relate to the opposite sex. Looking at them not as a sister in Christ, a fellow member of the human race, someone to be honored, rather a conquest, a fling, a trophy, an object. Not a partner to learn to love or a sister to care from away from you. There is always harm in wasted time and wasted energy as you get hooked into your fantasizing. And it devastates your desire to serve God and to want to witness to others and come in here and worship and come out to a prayer meeting and pray and to care for others. It takes all of those godly ambitions out of your heart. I'm thinking right now of two men who are long-standing members in this very church. And we could not get them excited about ministry no matter what we did until it came out. They were in long-standing adulterous relationships. Well, no wonder there was no fire for Christ in their heart. And ungodly fleshly habits are hard to stop. There's harm there too, and shame. When you finally realize how bad those habits are, and now you realize you're addicted. Listen, just because you don't get an STD or AIDS doesn't mean you didn't do harm to yourself or to the other person. Hasn't all of those Hollywood flings and broken romances taught our culture anything? The very best looking, the rich, the snazzy and sexy, they get together and have this great marriage, and in 2 months, 2 years, 8 years, it's over with. What does that tell you? That having the best looking doesn't bring the most happiness. Haven't you gotten it yet? That's not the answer to your life's longings. Look past the eye candy, as it's now called, to the stomach poison, because that's what it is. Myth number 6. I told you we'd get this done. Flirting with sex is not bad, just the act. Look at verse 18. I think it starts out something like this, if I remember. Where is it? Flee immorality! Does that sound like flirting is okay? Flee, flee, flirt. Flirt, flee. Those don't go together. Do you hear that? The present tense, by the way, if you want something technical and that wasn't clear to you, indicates to flee and keep on running. Get out the door, run down the street, around the block, down the highway, through the woods, to grandmother's house you go. Lock the door and stay in there. The sin of lust and immorality calls for drastic measures, not mild responses. Gee, I really should do something about this lust problem. Cuddling the sin's not going to work. You're hard to take care of. I have to feed you all the time, like you're cuddling a kitty cat. Nothing less than fleeing will do. Joseph is our example in Genesis 39, right? Big-eyed, lustful Potiphar's wife, drooling down her lips at this young man. He sizes the situation up and he uses his young legs. The bad example. King David spots Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. Beats his chest. I'm the king. I should get the best. He didn't flee. Like a magnet, he was drawn in. And it led to a chain of events that brought sadness to his household for the rest of his life. The rest of his life. He was saved, but there were temporary consequences. Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and, who can finish that? Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Lusts are not something to cuddle. 2 Timothy 2:22, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Sometimes when I'm running from a lustful thought, I'm asking myself, what am I running to? And I start thinking about what righteous living and faith-filled living and joyful living looks like in my marriage and in my life. And that allows me to run faster and better and with more determination. Flee from, flee to. Paul Barnett in Focus on the Bible writes this, few forces in life prove to be as overwhelming as sexual arousal. This powerful fire is easily lit and very difficult to extinguish. Lack of self-discipline quickly leads to addiction so that sexual gratification becomes a prison. Its destructive danger needs to be recognized ahead of times of temptations. We should take care not to expose our vulnerability by reading inappropriate literature, watching unsuitable videos, or visiting the seductive sites of the worldwide net. Not only is our relationship with the Lord broken by fornication, but marriages are ruined and families destroyed. Paul had ample opportunity to observe the devastating effect of fornication. In urging flee from fornication, he is regarding it as a fierce forest fire. Turn from it and run, he says. But if we don't flee, what will we do? Here's what we will do. We will rationalize. I can deal with this. I'm strong. I've done this before. It's no biggie. I'll just sweeten up the deal and ask for forgiveness later. Besides, you know, I deserve a little more. And right in that deception is where compromise is born. Here are just a few questions to determine if you're fleeing or flirting. You are not fleeing if you travel alone and go places where you have access to immorality or porn. You're not fleeing if you surf the web and have no accountability, or if you sneak around your parents' rules without their knowing, or if you hang with that person at work that you know tempts you, or if your attire encourages others to give you attention, I mean sexually, or what you read causes you to go off and drift into fantasy land. If you are not fleeing, you have already asked the magnet to draw you in closer. You are an accident waiting to happen. With this sin, you either flee or you fall. It really is more freeing to flee. You know, God's commandments are interesting. A lot of times the way we look at commandments is something like this. How come God doesn't let me do that? I don't think that Adam was thinking that after he sinned in the garden. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Day you eat of it, you're going to die. Ah, crunch. And look at all that followed after that. You think at that point he was looking back and saying, I don't like God's commandments. God's commandments are life. It's freeing. He's not telling you that to hold anything back from you. He's trying to channel you in the right direction. Myth number 7. Sexual sins are just like every other sin. This is sort of the second part of verse 18. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. I was wondering about my gluttony, though, you know. I was trying to think about that. That's for another sermon one day. I was trying to think about my gluttony there. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins. Now, you'd expect with theology, it would say, against God. And it says, against his own body. Wish I could preach a whole sermon on how important the body is. We diminish the body. We need better body theology. But here it says, sins against his own body. Now, this does not say sexual sin is the worst sin. Please don't read it that way. It's not what it says. All sins alienate us from God. Only one sin brought death to all of humanity, right? Nor is it true that if you commit sexual sin or even fall into some bad habits, that proves you are unsaved. Obviously, Paul did not teach that here. He is warning the church to avoid this sin, and he knows that some practice it or have fallen into it from time to time. He knows their struggle with their morality. That's why he's giving such a strong charge. The scriptures teach a real battle that we have with sin. Some struggle in one area, others struggle in another area. Every believer struggles with some sin. Some sins we quickly get past and are sanctified beyond. And we're like, that's good. And other sins are besetting sins. They take longer. The Lord uses besetting sins to keep believers humble and to keep reminding them of his grace. But sexual sin is a unique sin. It does damage other sins can't do. Specifically, it violates the body. It brings disgrace and disease and destruction right into one's own flesh. It harms or complicates any future union with a woman, speaking to the men. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave unbelieving Gentiles over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Our scripture reading, Proverbs 5:11. Speaking about immorality, you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. This is not a sin to be trifled with. How many men today suffer in their intimacy with their wives, whom they wish they had closer intimacy with, because of this very sin? How many feel trapped in a habit of pornography because of this sin? Don't be fooled. God says to deal with this sin decisively. What does that mean? Get it out in the open. Confess it. Bring it out into the open, not just to your wife, to other men, or ladies to other ladies. Get someone who will love you, be patient with you, but not make any excuses for you, to hold you accountable, to give you encouragement, to be there when you fall. Deal with it that way. And obviously, with the Word of God as your sword of the Spirit. Myth number 8. Since others get away with it, so can I. Verse 19. We never think our sins will find us out. Isn't that as we just go, we have temporary insanity right before we want to sin. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Now I'm speaking to Christians here. Yes, others seem to get away with it. But put your theological hat on for a minute. Do you really think unbelievers get away with it in the long run? Well, it seems that way. Nope. They eventually pay the price. How do I know? Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also, what? Reap. It's a law. It can't be changed. No one gets away with it. And you're different from them, Christian. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For you, Christian, when you commit fornication or adultery or some other perversion, it is like going into the temple of God in the Old Testament and committing the sin right there. Now, we don't have a temple in this day and age. We're in the New Covenant. So imagine sneaking into a worship center or some stained glass chapel. There's Paul and Peter and Mary on that wall, and Jonah being swallowed by a fish over here, and all this religious symbolism, and you got the cross behind you and inviting your sin partner to do it right there. Well, that's what you do every single time you commit an act of immorality. Why? Because your body is the temple, and you're in the sight of God. Yeah, but other Christian young people do it. It didn't seem to really mess their lives up. You have no idea what God is about to do in that other person's life. Did you write the whole book? Do you know what's going to happen in chapter 18 of their life? No. You don't know what's going to happen to them. They're skipping around and happy now. It's not the end of the story. Things are not always as they seem, beloved. When I'm tempted, there are several questions that come into my mind, and the quicker they come into the mind, the better it is for me. And by the way, I hope you will pray for me and pray for all the leaders at Hope, for our purity, for obviously being a leader has even greater consequences. Here are the questions I have. How are you going to serve Christ as a leader if you think these thoughts? What is your family going to do if you sin this way? How will this hurt the faith of others who look toward you if you follow through with that thought? What will you really accomplish in the end? Will you really be satisfied? I know for a fact I would never get away with it. And you know something? I'm glad I won't get away with it. If I got away with it, that would mean God doesn't love me. No spanking, no Heavenly Father. And I want to say to you, God loves you. You're his daughter. You're his son. He's not going to let you get away with it. You're his own child. Of course he's going to catch you. Of course he's going to bring it out into the open. You don't dare test him. What a foolish way to learn. Myth number 9. Oh boy. Since all my sins are forgiven, it's no big deal if I sin. You think that way? Beginning of verse 20. For you have been bought with a price. You were bought is in the aorist tense, a single decisive act in the past. What does that point to? Christ's death, Christ's blood. It did not just wipe away sins, it purchased your life. You're now under new ownership. You're not your own. 1 Peter 1. knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Don't ever let the great deceiver push out of your mind the great importance of the sacrifice that was made to rescue you for all eternity from the grip of the everlasting pit. You are now Christ's possession. He bought you. He owns you. Go about your day with that mindset. Surrender to your master and it will bring you joy. Some young people secretly wish that their boyfriend or their girlfriend would give in now and not wait for marriage. If you're like that, or if you wish you could experience this sin now because, oh, it just seems so wonderful, you forgot that you were bought. And by the way, if you're wishing that, you're not loving your partner anyways. You're just loving yourself. And this is a good time to say that if you are completely captured by the sin of immorality, you do need to repent. And it may mean that you are an unsaved person, that you are not truly one of Christ, and you need to repent of your sin, and you need to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and become one of his children today. And he will. He will forgive all your sins. You need to come to him in faith today. Let him work on your inside. Let him change you. He'll bring his divine power to begin working on your attitudes and humbling your heart. And he will save you. Myth number 10, the last one. I can't help sexual sin. I'm addicted. Last part of verse 20. For you have been bought with a price, and then it says, therefore glorify God in your body. Some people think sex is just an animal instinct. It's what I can't resist. I can't help it. Young men are like this. And they say that to one another and they begin to believe it. I can't help it. Every other young man that I know is like this. Well, if nobody can help it, no one can control the sex drive, why are we upset at the rapist? Couldn't help it. Obviously, we demand he control his passions. A no is a no, right? The sex drive was made strong for a reason. It's glue. You don't want weak glue, do you? But it can be controlled. You have something inside of you called a spirit. You're not just body. Your body and spirit, and your spirit can control your body. Do you believe that? Self-control, spirit control. But it will take your repentance. It'll take your honesty, your humility. It'll take a plan, time, hard work, accountability. Here God tells us, glorify God in your body. You can do that. Obviously, with God's grace, you can do that. You can change. God's Spirit lives inside of you. You can change. You're a new creature in Christ. You can change. Your mind can be taught to think a different way. You might not think your mind can ever think a different way. Yes, it can. Job speaks of making a covenant with his eyes not to gaze on a virgin. Did you ever think that about half of your battle is just teaching your eyes not to look? There is supernatural power in the Christian life. You need to know that God does not reinforce disobedience. That's why you're feeling like you can never conquer it. But God always reinforces obedience and brings power into your life you don't know about. That's what biblical counseling teaches you to tap into, how to use those divine resources. And with that comes hope, real hope. It is amazing how many times you and I will be lied to about sex. Please forgive me for being a bit blunt today. I felt with the onslaught of what you hear and see constantly that it wouldn't do too well for me to be subtle. Of course, that's not really my best characteristic anyways, being subtle. Some of the messages that come to you are right there on the page. Grab, eat, consume, and have no shame. But many of them are subtle, and they sneak up on you. You may even hear it today. Football game. There it is. You may even start to lie to yourself. Take this whole list of myths and just let it drift away and forget about it and just buy the lie. But a lie is just that. It's not the truth. It's not true. It's a mirage. It's not true. It's not true. It's a myth. It's a lie. And so I pray you'll take this truth, this passage, meditate on it more. Ask Christ to give you a focus on Him and His work. Believe that God changes people. Humble yourself, get the accountability, men or women, get it. Guard yourself, guard your marriage, guard your family, guard your ministry. Beware. Amen? Father, please help all of us to walk judiciously, cautiously, soberly in the present age. Allow us to enjoy the gift you gave, to dive in the swimming pool you gave us to swim in, and to learn that you are a good and gracious God, that we may taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.